The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. Well, good morning again. Good morning again. There we go, that's better. If you have a Bible this morning, I hope you do. Open to Luke chapter 8. Does anybody need a Bible? Anybody need a Bible? We'll have an usher bring you a Bible. Rick, I don't. Patsy, or yeah, there's somebody over here on this side. Rick? Gotcha. All right. Luke chapter 8 is where we're going to be at. So just keep your hand up and we'll have an usher bring you a Bible. If you are using one of those Bibles that Rick's passing out right now, you'll find the text on page 1027. Page 1027. If you're new to reading a Bible, by the way, it's not just for people raising the hand, but if you're new to reading a Bible, the chapter numbers are the big numbers, the verse numbers are the little numbers. And so we'll be chapter 8, verses 1 through 21 this morning. And by the way, if you don't own a Bible at all, you want to grab one of those on the way out, please take it. It's our gift to you. Decisions, decisions, decisions. Life is full of decisions, isn't it? Some of those decisions are of little consequence. You know, should I wear jeans or should I wear khakis? Should I have a cheeseburger or a chicken sandwich? Should I run 3 miles or 5 miles this morning? Should I binge watch my favorite sitcom for 2 hours or should I just watch one movie for 2 hours? I mean, we make those types of decisions every day. Those aren't decisions that we should lose any sleep over. But sometimes we're faced with more significant life decisions. We're faced with decisions that will affect our lives for years to come. Should I go off to university to study? And if so, what should I study? Should I uproot my family and take a job in a different city? Should I marry this person? How many children should my spouse and I have? These are significant matters. You know, once you have a child, you can't send her back. You know, she's yours for life. These are things that we need to devote serious thought to. We need to give careful attention to these matters. Life is full of decisions, some more significant than others. During our time this morning, I want us to focus on what is perhaps the most important decision that anybody will ever make. And so let's hear from the word of the Lord. If you're in Luke chapter 8, say amen. All right. We're going to read verses 1 through 21, or I'll read, and you follow along with me as I read verses 1 through 21. This is the word of the Lord. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalena, from whom the 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: The seed is the word of God. And the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, of how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they cannot reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. For your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Your word is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be equipped for every good deed. And so we pray now, Lord Jesus, that you would use this time that we have, these few moments, to sit under the teaching of your word, that you would use this as a time to mold us and shape us, that you would shape our hearts and conform our hearts to your heart. So use this time, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So the central idea for today's message is that Jesus' ministry demands a response. Jesus' ministry demands a response. And by the way, we're back in the book of Luke now. We took a break last Thanksgiving. We'll be back with the exception of just a few Sundays until this next Thanksgiving. We'll be in the book of Luke, making our way passage by passage through the book of Luke. And so I hope you will enjoy this time together as I enjoy my time in preparation. Some people try to be rather polite with Jesus. They think of him as a good man or a great moral teacher. The only problem with these thoughts is that Jesus really didn't give us the option to believe them. Jesus didn't give us an option to believe that he was just a good man or that he was just a great moral teacher. C.S. Lewis, in perhaps one of his most famous books called Mere Christianity, set forward the following trilemma concerning Jesus. Lewis claimed that Jesus was either a liar, he was a lunatic, or he was Lord. There was no other option. Here's how Lewis said it in his own words. I'm quoting from the book Mere Christianity. He said, and I quote, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus." This is what they say. "I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." And Lewis says, "This is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." Friends, Jesus' ministry demands a response. And we're going to see in this text three points I want to make about how we respond to Jesus. So three points into this morning's sermon. The first point is responses will vary. Responses will vary. So how we respond to Jesus, it will be different. I'm going to start this morning in verse 4, but I'm going to swing back around and catch the first three verses as part of the application in this passage. And so Jesus tells a parable beginning in verse 4. And so first we might want to ask, you know, what is a parable? And so without getting too technical, for Jesus, a parable would be a fictional story that uses common illustrations to make a theological point. Okay, that's how Jesus uses parables. And he was a master of telling parables. In fact, more than one third of all of the recorded words we have of Jesus are in the form of parables. Okay, so that's a lot of talking in parables. Now, the parable that we have before us today is one of his most famous parables. And even if you're not that familiar with the Bible, you've probably heard something of this parable. It's often called the parable of the sower. But it would probably be better called the parable of the soils rather than the sower. And so in this parable, a sower goes out to sow some seeds. When I was a child in church, I always remember when this parable was told that it seemed a little bit strange to me that the sower had seeds, because for me, a sower, I mean, as an 8-year-old, a sower was somebody who works with needle and thread, right? That's what a sower was, but that's not what's happening here. The sower here is not somebody who works with needle and thread. The sower here is somebody who's scattering seeds. That's what it means to sow, S-O-W. He's sowing seeds. So in your mind, if you will, you might want to picture somebody in your mind with a bag strapped over their shoulder. He's reaching in the bag, grabbing a handful of seeds, and he's casting them out into the field. And as he throws the seed into the field, some of it lands on really hard-packed earth. And the birds come up and they devour those seeds, and those seeds are gone. Other seeds, they land in rocky places. And they fall down between the rocks and the little crevices. The birds can't get to them. And so those seeds, they'll eventually sprout. But because they don't have a root system, they end up withering. They dry up in the hot summer heat. Other seeds are cast among the weeds. And so there the seeds and the weeds, they germinate together. They grow up together. But the weeds win out. They choke the good seed away. But then there's some seed that lands in good soil. Those seeds are going to sprout. They're going to take root. And eventually they're going to produce a great harvest. That's the parable. That's what he's telling us in verses 5, 6, and 7, and then the first part of verse 8. But then notice what he says at the end of verse 8. He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, Jesus isn't asking whether you have these two floppy things on the side of your head. That's not what he's referring to. That's not what he means by he who has ears to hear. Rather, what he's saying in essence is this. He's saying, "Hey, you guys, you'd better pay attention to what I'm saying. This is important stuff. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, the disciples, those 12 guys, they weren't always the sharpest knives in the drawer. And so they asked Jesus to explain the parable to them. Now, I will say this in fairness to the disciples, in fairness to them, the only reason we know exactly what this parable means is because they asked that question and Jesus answered them, or else we might be going, exactly what does this mean? But the disciples asked that question, Jesus answered. And so look with me, beginning, I think, in verse 9 and following, and we're going to see how Jesus explains this parable. Specifically, let's focus on verse 10 for just a moment. Jesus said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now, friends, when you get to that, any honest reading of that text, we're going to immediately ask, what in the world is going on here, is what we're going to say to ourselves. You know, is Jesus using parables specifically to keep people from hearing and understanding the gospel? Is he using the parable to disguise the gospel, the good news, so that they won't understand it? Well, let me make two points about that. First, we need to understand that this parable the parable of the soils, that this parable isn't directly about the good news, but rather about how people respond to the good news. And so Jesus isn't withholding the good news from them. Rather, he's teaching them about how people respond to the good news. But second, and more importantly, Jesus here is making a reference to a familiar Old Testament passage. It's one of my favorite Old Testament passages. In fact, when you invited me to come here 6.5 years ago in view of a call, I preached from that Old Testament passage. It's Isaiah chapter 6. Again, one of my very favorite passages. You might be familiar with it. It's a passage where the prophet Isaiah, he's called up into this heavenly vision. And Isaiah sees the Lord, God, sitting on his throne. In that vision, an angel takes tongs and takes something from the altar, a burning coal from the altar, and goes and he touches Isaiah's lips, symbolically making Isaiah clean. But then God asks Isaiah a question. And I'll read this straight from Isaiah 6. You needn't turn there, but just listen. You can check it out later. This is Isaiah 6, verses 8 through 10. It says, "And Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then Isaiah said, 'Here I am, send me.' And the Lord said, 'Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but don't understand. Keep on seeing, but don't perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and be turned and be healed.'" Now, friends, the situation in Isaiah's day wasn't if the people were going to be able to hear. That wasn't the situation at all. The situation in Isaiah's day was that the people had an opportunity to hear again and again and again and again. They had heard so much that their ears were dull. Now, friends, the same thing happens even today. Maybe it's happened to some of us in this room. That we hear the Bible taught so much that we begin to tune it out when it's taught. They hear the preaching, they hear the preaching of God's Word, but they don't hear it. Well, that's what's happening in Jesus' day. You see, they had the Word of God. They had the Old Testament, but they weren't listening. And now they have the Word of God Himself. Jesus Himself, who's referred to as the Word of God. He's standing right there in front of them, but their ears aren't attuned to listening. Their ears don't hear. And so Jesus explains this parable to His disciples. He tells us in verse 11 and following that the seed is the Word of God. And the sower is the person who is spreading the Word of God. That sower could be me or could be you, whoever's spreading the Word of God. And so as the sower spreads the Word of God, she spreads the Word of God at work. Or she spreads the Word of God in her home. Or she spreads the Word of God in her neighborhood. The sower is spreading the Word of God. And as she spreads that Word, some of it falls on people's hearts. Hearts that are stone hard. And the devil comes and takes the Word away before they have a chance to believe. Some of the Word falls on people whose hearts are rocky. And these people, they hear the Word of God. They immediately respond. Everything's going great for a little bit. But at the first sign of trouble, because they don't have any root system, at the first sign of trouble, they fall away. Some of the Word falls on people's hearts who are consumed with weeds. That is, the cares of this world, the pleasures of this world. And they hear the Word of God, they respond. Everything appears to be going great and all is well until the troubles and cares of this world begin to weigh in on them. You know, work is overwhelming. Family life is a hassle. The marriage is falling apart. And Pastor, can't you just give me 4 quick fixes to heal my broken marriage? And under the weight of all of these troubles, they fall away. Or maybe they give themselves over to the pleasures of this world. And the Word of God becomes secondary. The result is the same. They fall away. And then there's the seed that falls in the good soil. This is the seed that falls on the hearts who are ready to receive and submit to the Word of God. It's not that people in this last group, it's not that they don't have any troubles. They have suffering just like the rest of us. But they don't look to the Word of God, if you will, as a way to avoid suffering. They see the Word of God rather allows them to understand their suffering and to cope with their suffering, to live, if you will, in this world. And so they hear the Word of God, they hold on to the Word of God, and they grow and they produce spiritual fruit. They hold fast to the Word of God with an honest and a good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. And so different people respond differently to the Word of God. What it all amounts to is what type of soil represents your heart. And so think about that for a moment, friends. Don't think about that abstractly or think about the person next to you or the person behind you. Think about for yourself what type of soil represents your heart. And when you hear a message of love and forgiveness that's offered through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, what comes to mind? Maybe you would side with a figure of history like Karl Marx. Karl Marx once famously said, "Religion is the opium of the people." In other words, you know, people who can't really cope with life, they go to religion. You know, faith in God is for weak-minded people. Friends, if that describes you this morning, then maybe your heart is like that first soil, rock hard. Rock hard. Or maybe you're an enthusiast. You come to church, you get pumped up by the music. You like to listen to preachers who motivate you to live a positive life. But when the prosperity from the prosperity gospel is elusive, your faith withers away. This is more like the second type of soil, the rocky soil. Or perhaps you come to church, you hear the Word of God being preached, you hear it, it sounds right, trouble comes again, and you know it will come, you don't know where to turn, your marriage is falling apart, you want a quick fix, or maybe it's the pleasures of this world knocking at your door, and you don't need any of that faith stuff, your bank account's loaded, you're flush with cash, so you drift away. It's a third type of soil. But then again, maybe for you, maybe your heart represents good soil, and praise God for that. In your heart, you recognize that you've sinned grievously against God. You know that except for His grace and mercy, you would be condemned. But because you're a recipient of His grace, you want to tell others about that as well. And so you walk, listen, in quiet faithfulness, and your life produces fruit. You don't produce fruit because you're a great farmer. Okay, listen to me. We don't produce fruit because we're a great farmer. We produce fruit because of who we're resting in. Because we're resting in God. And so how about you, friend? Which soil best describes your life? Now those women back there in verses 1 through 3. Those women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, many others. Those women are represented in that last group of fruit. They're the ones whose lives produced fruit in abundance. Did you notice what it said there of those women in verse 3? That these were the ones who financed the ministry of Jesus and His disciples. It says there in verse 3 that they provided for them. That is, they provided for Jesus and His disciples out of their means. It's a powerful testimony to the faithfulness of these women. Which type of soil are you? Because responses will vary. That's point number one. Point number two, response is certain. Response is certain. Look with me at verse 16. Jesus, this is why we sang this little light of mine this morning. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. And so this parable or this proverb continues the theme from the previous parable. So whereas in the first parable, the seed was the Word of God that was being spread out and the gospel was being scattered for all to hear. Here in verses 16 through 18, the light is the message that's being shared. And so if you just think the first one's the seed, now it's the light. They have the same effect. It's the gospel going forth. And so Jesus tells us that the purpose of the light is to illuminate. Light doesn't serve its purpose if it's concealed. So if you light a lamp and you put it under a bed, or you put it someplace where it can't be seen, that would be foolishness. It's a rather obvious statement. The purpose of light is to bring change. That a room formerly that was in darkness, you bring in a lamp, and now the room has been illuminated. You can see. That's what lights are for. Light puts an end to darkness. And so, friends, if you're a Christian, if you would identify yourself as a Christian this morning, your job is then to take the message of the light and shine that message into darkness. This light and darkness metaphor, by the way, this language is a common metaphor in the Bible. Light is often a reference to Jesus, or at least to the message of Jesus, to the gospel. Darkness is a message or a reference then to everything that's contrary to Jesus or contrary to the gospel message. And so let me give you, if you will, a little taste. You won't have time to turn to all these passages, but you might want to jot them down. If you're a note taker, you can jot them down and you can get to them later. Of how this light-darkness language is used in the Scripture. It'll help you understand what we're talking about here if you know how the language is used elsewhere in Scripture. By the way, it's not just a New Testament phenomenon. It's in the Old Testament as well. First example, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. And so darkness gives way then to light. John chapter 1, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is John giving a reference to Jesus coming into the world, that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't overcome it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Friends, this is true of every person on this planet. Everybody is born in darkness. And those of us who are Christians, it's not because we're better than the next person. It's because God has shown His light into our hearts so that now we are light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Do you see the purpose statement there? We've been brought into the light in order that we might proclaim His excellencies. That's why we're in the light. Two more. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And finally, John chapter 8, verse 12. And again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So just to round that all out, Jesus, friends, is the light of the world. He delivers us from darkness and into light. That is the purpose of this light. It's the way life is meant to work. And so look back here again in Luke chapter 8, look in verse 17. Luke says, "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light." There's nothing hidden that will not be made known. There are no secrets that you have that will remain secrets. The light is going to invade the darkness. And so here's the point. A response is certain. Everyone will respond to Jesus. One way or another, everyone will respond. And ultimately, everyone is going to respond by bowing the knee and declaring that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But everyone is going to respond. You know, sometimes when you get a group of people together and you're having a vote as a group of people, sometimes what will happen is you'll have people that speak for the issue and they'll want to vote for it. You'll have people that speak against the issue and they'll want to vote against it. And then you'll have those people who will abstain from voting. They'll say, "Yeah, I don't really, you know, I'm going to ride the fence." But listen to me, friends, when it comes to Jesus, there won't be any abstentions. You're either going to be on his team or you're not going to be on his team. There won't be any straddling of the fence. There isn't room in following Christ for saying, yeah, I'm going to follow this part of what the Word of God commands, but not that part. We're either going to be all in, we're going to be on his team, and Jesus is either going to be Lord of all or he won't be Lord at all. Nothing is going to be hidden that will not be made known. There will be no secrets that do not come to life. A response will be certain. And that brings us to our final point this morning, that a response requires obedience. Our response requires obedience. Look at these final three verses, beginning in verse 19. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Now, this is another one of those statements that we might just kind of shake our heads. You know, we're honest with ourselves. We're reading that passage. We're a little taken back by that language. We're a little shocked. You know, imagine yourself at that scene. This a large crowd of people gathering around Jesus. It's a crowd so large that his mom and his brothers, they can't make their way to get to Jesus. And so his mom tells someone, "Please get this message to Jesus." And she tells somebody who passes that message on to somebody else, who passes that message on to somebody else, until finally the message gets to Jesus. "Hey, Jesus, somebody just told me that your mom and your brothers, they're waiting outside to see you. They want to talk to you." Now, that happened to any one of us, we would have probably said something like, you know, "Hey, tell them I'll be right with them. I got some things. I'm right in the middle of teaching right now. As soon as I finish up here, I'll be right with them. Just tell them to hold on just for a minute." Or we might have said to the group, "I'm sorry, I just got an urgent message. I need to go check with my family to make sure everything's okay. Just hold on a second. I'll be right back." That's what we would have done. But Jesus looks around the room and he says, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Now, that might sound a bit disrespectful. You might think, why is he treating his mom like that? I mean, you know, if I did that to my mom, you know, tell him about my mom, wouldn't you? But that's not what's happening, friends. Jesus isn't disrespecting his family. He's not putting them down. Rather, what he's doing is he's elevating what it means to be a part of his family. He's elevating what does it mean to be called a Christian. And make no doubt about it, friends, when we call ourselves Christians, when we identify ourselves as a Christian, we're saying that we're a part of the family of God. We're saying that we belong to Jesus. We're claiming that we've been adopted now into his family. And so Jesus, if you will, says, hold on now, let's press on the brakes here just a bit. Let's slow down. Don't go calling yourself a Christian if you're not willing to hear and obey the Word of God. Don't go around telling people that you're a part of his family. Don't go doing that if you're not willing to do what he tells you to do. Jesus said that his family members are those who hear the Word of God and then they do it. Okay. Jesus' family are not the ones who hear the Word of God and then they, if you will, they add their own interpretation to the Word of God so that they don't have to obey it. You know, you've seen, that doesn't really mean that I should do X, Y, and Z. And you try to reinterpret the Word of God for why it doesn't mean today what it's meant for the last 2,000 years. Rather, Jesus' family are those who hear the Word of God and they do it. It's interesting, James, the half-brother of Jesus, he's probably one of those brothers that are outside saying, "Hey, can I get in? I want to see my brother." He's probably one of those. This is what James had to say, because James wrote a book that we have in the New Testament as well. In James chapter 1, verses 22 and following, he said, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Friends, you might have a head full of theological knowledge, and praise God for that. But if there is no theological action in your life, then that knowledge really is wasted. You might be in more Bible studies and, you know, over the course of a month than you have fingers on your hands. But if there's no, if you will, Bible action plan in your life where you can put all of that stuff into practice, all that stuff you're learning, then you're wasting your time in Bible study. You see, God has given us His Word so that we might know Him truly as He is, that our hearts might be conformed to His heart. So, for example, what does that look like? For example, God wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Do you want to see people get saved? Do you want to see people come to the knowledge of the truth? Now, I know that nobody in this room would say, I don't want to see people get saved. I mean, the appropriate Christian response is that, well, of course I want to see people get saved. Don't all Christians want to see people get saved? But let me ask you this question. When's the last time you spoke to somebody about Jesus who needed somebody who's lost? When's the last time... When's the last time you had a gospel conversation? That tree that's back there with the leaves on it? The leaves represent gospel conversations. When's the last time you had a gospel conversation with somebody? Are you doing what the Word of God commands? Here's another for instance. God wants us to present everyone to Him mature in Christ Jesus. That's Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Brian preached on that passage a few weeks back. And so what are you now doing to present yourself mature in Christ? What are you doing to present others mature in Christ? You know, if you say, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't really see the importance of getting involved in discipling relationships. And just for clarification, a discipling relationship is a relationship where we come alongside one another and we help one another know Christ better. Okay, that's what a discipling relationship is. If you don't think that's important, then I don't even know why you call yourself a Christian. Okay? We've been called to do that, friends. To present one another mature in Christ. Now, two of the ways that we do that here at PHBC, two of the ways we live out that command to present one another mature in Christ, is through our Sunday morning gathering, as we worship together, as we sit under the instruction of God's Word together. And so I hope this is a part of your regular habit. For those who are guests today, maybe you come from another church, I hope in your church that you are a regular part of the worship gathering as you sit underneath the teaching of God's Word. And we also do that through our growth group ministry here. Last week, we had in our bulletin, we had all of the different growth groups that we have going on. We have about a dozen, Brian? Is that, yeah, okay. You give me an okay. About a dozen growth groups right now to get involved. If you have a question, say, hey, man, I'm not involved in one of those. I'd like to get involved in one of those. Talk to me, talk to Brian, and get involved in one of those. Are you doing what the Word of God tells you to do? Is your life lived in obedience to Christ?
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.